With me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. Because of silly superstition, because of man's guilt and sin, he's subject to many silly superstitions. People generally feel a little uncomfortable around cemeteries, graveyards. I remember when I was a boy, I guess it was just part rite of passage. In those days, younger kids, especially boys, had to suffer great abuse at the hand of the older boys. And as a young boy, they'd take you to a cemetery and leave you and scare the wits out of you. And then you get a little older and you'd take younger fellows to the cemetery and leave them and scare the wits out of them. I recall on one occasion, I was probably 16, and for what reason, I don't know. A friend of mine who was about 20 years old and I went to the cemetery one night, and I found out he was scared. It was a wrong thing to do. Just tormented the fellow to death. But for me, cemetery is a very comfortable place. If I have a little time, I walk around and look and read the inscriptions and read about people and do a little thinking, especially where preachers are buried. I spent some time at Bunhill Fields in London many years ago looking up John Gill's cemetery grave and John Rippon, Owen Bunyan, some of those men, and spent a little time just reflecting and thinking and praying for some wisdom from God to follow the steps of such men. I read years ago somewhere someone put this on a tombstone. Said, "Please view my tomb as you pass by, for as you are, so once was I. And as I am, soon you shall be. So make your plans to follow me." We often speak of the empty tomb as proof of our Savior's resurrection from the dead, and the fact that our Savior's body left the tomb is clear evidence of his resurrection. After all, they set a guard around the tomb to make sure his disciples didn't come steal away the body because they heard him say he would rise again the third day. But really, the tomb of our Savior wasn't empty. Let's read the first 12 verses of Luke 24 together. And then I want to show you the blessedness of the fact that our Savior's tomb was not empty. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' How often the Savior said that to his disciples. But for the time their eyes were blinded and their ears were stopped and they couldn't see and couldn't hear. Why God prevented them from seeing and hearing clearly what the Savior had told them, I cannot know and I will not speculate. But the Master told them repeatedly, 'The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles, and he must be put to death, and he must rise again the third day.' And now the angel reminds them, and they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulcher, verse 9, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then Peter got to thinking, maybe this is all so. And he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We who believe on the Lord Jesus, our crucified, risen Redeemer, have entered into rest in him. The blessed Sabbath of faith, ceasing from our own works, resting in his redemptive work, resting in his person, resting in his wisdom, goodness, and grace in all matters with regard to grace and providence and everything else. We rest in him because he is resting at the right hand of the Father. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We rest in him because his work is all finished. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did it. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness for somebody, and he did it. He came to conquer Satan, death, hell, and the grave, and he did it. His resurrection is the pledge that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and the pledge of our resurrection. He's finished all the salvation of his people, and we're complete in him. It is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will graciously cause you, who yet know not our Savior, to enter into his rest. And it is my prayer in preaching this message that God the Holy Spirit will graciously enable you who are his once more to enter into his rest. My subject this evening is comfort found in the tomb. Let's come again to the tomb of our Redeemer. At the funeral home the other day, one of the fellows who helps out there was a preacher down the road here a while back, and he was just so gleeful he had visited Jerusalem, Israel. Talk about the Holy Land. Well, if I knew where the physical tomb of the Savior were, that would be more holy than your tomb. That would be more holy than your tomb. And visiting the physical tomb wouldn't do you any spiritual good. It wouldn't be of any benefit to your soul. But I want us to come as God the Holy Spirit takes us in his word to this holy place. The place where the Savior's body once laid, and the place now left by him, and left by him with certain things. First, understand this. Christ Jesus, our Savior, once died for our sins. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So as we gather around the place where the Lord Jesus slept with the rich in his death, seeing the stone rolled from the mouth of the tomb, we know he is no longer there, yet he assuredly once was. He was crucified, dead, and buried. As dead as anybody down there in the cemetery down the road. There came a time when his ear no longer heard. His hands no longer worked. His feet no longer moved. His mouth no longer spoke because there was no pulse in his body. Our Savior did not just appear to die. He died in our room instead because of our sins made his. He didn't merely appear to be put to death any more than he merely appeared to be made sin. He died unto sin once because he was made sin for us and therefore was buried in the sepulcher. That's a fit place for a dead man. That's a fit place for a dead man. I recall back years ago, my dear mother, she, if you could find something to worry about, she'd worry about it. And she often said, when we die, there won't be enough money to bury us. And she worried about that. And she said it one time too many to me. I said, Mom, I'll tell you something. When you die, we'll get you in the ground soon. It won't take long. Somebody will put you in the ground. Because that's a fit place for those who are dead. But blessed be his name. Our Savior who died is no longer in this tomb. He's risen from the dead. And we look upon him who is risen from the dead and see that as God's declaration, God's public declaration, that he who died unto sin once has, by the sacrifice of himself, put away our sins. Turn to the fourth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, verse 25. The Spirit of God says that Christ was once delivered for our offenses. The word for means because of. Christ was delivered to the hands of divine justice, delivered over to death because of our sins, and was raised again. Again, the word for means because of our justification. He fully justified us when he cried, "It is finished." And then he was raised from the dead because he had accomplished that justification of our souls. He had put away our sins that were made his. He had fully satisfied the justice of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace of freedom from sin, this grace of free justification, this grace of perfect righteousness, wherein we stand, not wobble, but stand, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of everlasting salvation, because here we stand in Jesus Christ, in grace, without sin, justified and righteous before God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yea, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. God sets out his love before our eyes. He shows his love to us. He commends his love to us in this way. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, amazing love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, if this is so, if indeed while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If indeed while we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. If indeed while we were lost and undone and had no concern for God, his glory, or sin or righteousness, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is to say, we have nothing about which we should have concern. Nothing that should cause us fear. Nothing that should disturb our hearts and minds. Nothing to make our souls uneasy. If, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more then, being justified, righteous in him, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Read on, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection life, saved by him who is life, who sits yonder on the throne of God. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. Some folks don't much care for the word atonement. They think that that's just an Old Testament word and shouldn't really be used in the New Testament. It's usually translated reconciliation. The translators gave us a good translation. Atonement means at one with. At one with. The atonement in the Old Testament was accomplished by blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, the blood of the Paschal Lamb sprinkled on the mercy seat, covering sin ceremonially. The atonement we have received was accomplished by Christ our Redeemer, who took his blood, the merit of his blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and now in him. Oh, my soul, rejoice. I am at one with God. I didn't accomplish this. I didn't perform this. I had nothing to do with this. But through his blood, I'm at one with God. And this I receive by faith in him. Now, let me show you some of the memorials of the fact that our blessed Savior once was in the tomb, dead, crucified for us, and he left some memorials for us in the tomb. Okay, one more text before I give you these. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There's just one. There's just one. I declare unto you the gospel. Everything contrary to what he's about to declare is another gospel. Anything that does not include what he's about to declare is another gospel. It is a delusion. If you walked right across the street tonight and heard the fellow preaching from the Word of God, claiming to be God's servant, I'm telling you, what you would hear is another gospel. It's another gospel. It is a false gospel. It is damning to the souls of men. Paul said, I declare unto you, first of all, what God gave me, the gospel. The gospel. There's not a Baptist gospel and a Papist gospel and a Methodist gospel and a Mormon gospel. There is the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, fixed, firmly established, by which also ye are saved. By this gospel you're saved. God, by the foolishness of preaching, saves them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to give life to dead sinners. We're saved by the preaching of the gospel, anointed by the power of God, driven home to the heart by God the Holy Spirit. Read on. By which also ye are saved if you keep in memory or hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You hold on to this. You hold on to this. You hold on to this. If you let go, your religion was vain. Your professed faith was meaningless. Read on. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. H-O-W. How? The gospel is not a declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ died. You can read that in a history book. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. How did Christ die? He died by his own voluntary will, under the wrath of God Almighty, as a substitute in the place of his people, for his sheep, to save his people from their sins. And he assuredly did what he died to accomplish. He redeemed us from our sins. The gospel is the declaration of redemption accomplished. Not redemption made possible. Not redemption that might be. Redemption accomplished. We come to sinners and proclaim good news. Good news. All other religions, all other preachers preach good advice. There's a huge difference. Everywhere else you go, folks tell you what you must do. That's good advice. Actually, it's not good advice, it's horrible advice. But the gospel is the declaration of good news. Everything's done. Everything's done. All right. What memorials of this can we find in the tomb? And how are they to be used? First, you remember when our Lord Jesus was buried, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged the body of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph brought with him 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. 100 pounds. Of sweet spices. And when our Lord Jesus left the tomb, he didn't take the fragrance with him. He left it behind in the tomb, so that now the grave that once was troubling, the grave, the end of man, the way in which every man's life must end, which was once disturbing, the grave once so fearful, the grave we once dreaded, the grave we once tried every way possible to push out of our minds, now is filled with a sweet aroma, the sweet fragrance of the myrrh and aloes. That tomb must have smelled like a perfume store when Peter and John stepped into it. What a blessed thought that is when taken in a spiritual sense. Our Lord Jesus has filled the grave with sweet fragrance for our souls. The hymn writer put it this way. Why should we tremble to convey these bodies to the tomb? There the dear flesh of Jesus lay and left a long perfume. The graves of all the saints he blessed and softened every bed. Where should the dying members rest but with their dying head? Thence he arose ascending high and showed our feet the way. Up to the Lord we too shall fly in that great rising day. The bed awaiting us, awaiting these bodies beneath the earth, is now perfumed with costly sweet spices. There, the truest friend of our souls once laid. And the angel's first word to those women who came to the open tomb was, "Fear not ye." First word, children of God, don't be afraid to die. Why should you be afraid? Other men fear because we all fear the unknown. Fear the unknown. I recall years ago hearing a preacher make a statement at a funeral. I think it was the last time I went to one where some babbling will worshiper was preaching. He said, "We don't know what lies beyond the grave." I want to stand up and shout, "I do." I do. Life and light and righteousness and perfection. Oh, no reason to fear the unknown. Well, you really don't know what to expect. I know full well what to expect. I most certainly do. I'm going to enter into His rest. I'm going to cease from my toil and cease from sin and care. We should ever look upon the grave with anticipation. Just the other day, I heard someone say, "Well, the Lord might come before we die. That would be better." No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Wouldn't you rather live till the Lord comes? If there's ever a place in Scripture, and there is one, where the Word of God gives preference to one group of saints above the other, it's in this regard. The dead in Christ, what does it say? Shall rise first. So that when Christ comes, we which are alive and remain on the earth, it may be but for the batting of an eye, we shall wait until the dead in Christ arise to meet the Lord in the air. Oh no. There's nothing to be preferred for a believer to death in the arms of the Savior. Did you hear me? There is nothing to be preferred for a believer to death in the arms of the Savior. No wonder David sang, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Next, our Savior left His grave clothes behind Him in the tomb. Luke tells us in verse 12 that the Lord Jesus didn't take those grave clothes with Him. And He didn't leave a moldy shroud of Turan in the tomb. He left behind linen clothes. Linen clothes. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and when He did, He took His linen clothes and neatly folded them and laid them to one side. Reckon why? Reckon why? Well, turn to the book of Revelation and I'll show you. I'll get there in a minute. You go ahead and turn there. Our Lord's grave clothes left in the tomb are things for us to look upon as tokens of His fellowship with us in our lowest estate. They're reminders that He has cast aside the garments of death, and so shall we. I started to have you not turn here. I want you to turn back. Hold your hand in Revelation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We read this often, but read it too lightly. Verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." A good many of us here often complain about the fact that our legs aren't so strong as they used to be, as Merle just read in Ecclesiastes 12, though it must come to pass. And we can't do what we used to do, and we can't remember as we used to remember. Why? Because this outward man's perishing. This outward man's perishing. We're we're dying. We're dying. Yet the inward man is renewed every day. Every day. I have never been more full of life. Have you? I've never been more full of life. I've never been more full with life in Christ Jesus than I am now. Our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, our featherweight troubles, and that's what these afflictions are, which is but for a moment, just last for 60 seconds, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now what the Spirit of God is telling us here is something that's just beyond anything we can get our minds wrapped around. Between death and the resurrection, we will possess a body awaiting the resurrection of these bodies. We won't leave these bodies and just be floating around in the air like ghosts, as folks imagine. No, no. When this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, immediately we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary pup tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed upon. And Paul is not talking like Jeremiah or Job or me, when in trouble and things are down, so, wish I'd have never been born. That's not what he said. I'm not desiring just to get out of this mess. No, no, no. I'm desiring for something better. I'm looking for something better. We desire to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. I know better, but I still tend to want to read that he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. But that's not what it says, is it? He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. In other words, the Lord God has all the days of our lives been preparing us for this day. He has wrought us, making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is God who hath given us the earnest, the pledge of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. David put it this way. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. These grave clothes are memorials of our Lord's fellowship with us while we walk through this world, making our pilgrimage here in our sojourn through this world. And they are also memorials of victory. Redemption accomplished. You go to museums, especially war museums, and you will see flags hung in the museum, memorials of victory. One of the most fixed pictures of the Second World War are those soldiers raising the flag on the hill they'd just taken. Victory done! We've taken the hill. We won this battle. And our Lord Jesus left his grave clothes neatly folded in the tomb to tell us death is conquered. Sin is conquered. Satan is conquered. Victory is accomplished. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Now, look at Revelation. These grave clothes are also emblems of righteousness. That righteousness he has bestowed upon us, and that righteousness he has wrought in us, in free justification and in perfect sanctification in the new birth, by which we're made to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The psalmist said, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. Look in Revelation 19, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, watch this now, in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the linen clothes, neatly folded. Not like one in a hurry. Not like one tired and worn out. I try my best not to create extra work on my wife, but generally, this afternoon I happened to hang my suit up. Generally, I don't. I step out of my britches and there they are. I'm tired. I just step out of them and there they are. But the Lord Jesus didn't leave his grave clothes as one tired, weary, worn out, weak. No, no. He appears to have taken time neatly to fold them and lay them aside. Just lay them to one side. Because this is a picture of the fine linen in which our souls are now arrayed and shall be arrayed forever, perfect righteousness. This is the righteousness of the saints. Then, you don't need to turn there, back in John chapter 20, John adds to Luke's account, Peter saw the napkin laid that was wrapped about his head, carefully folded up and laid by itself, so that here are the grave clothes and here is the napkin that was around his head. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And I see something else there. We read in the scriptures that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Surely this handkerchief is that by which he wipes the tears from our eyes. When we have left this world and entered into life in glory with our Redeemer, there will be no more crying. No tears. Can you imagine that? One of the sweetest things in this world is the bitterness of repentance before God. And yet it's painful. Painful. God will wipe the tears away. We have tears for trouble here. When God has finished that for which he has wrought us, we will see that our troubles have been blessings in disguise. And God will wipe the tears from our eyes. We have fear. Some of you have watched as one you love dearly is close to death and you cry with great fear. Great fear. And God will wipe the tears from your eyes with this handkerchief. Christ is risen. Sin is pardoned. Eternal life is gained. Glory is sure. We have tears of bereavement, sorrow, because of those who are gone. And rightly so, rightly so. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. I recall many years ago a dear friend of mine in this congregation was dying, going through Brother James Rankin, who suffered a great deal with cancer, and some young pup, young believer, he too is a dear friend. He said, I don't see what all the concern's about. I don't see what all the sorrow's about. I said, you never lived with a man for 30 years, did you? He's a believer, everything's all right. Yeah, but you still sorrow. But not as others which have no hope. And when the bereavement comes, God'll take this handkerchief and dry your tears. Because the bereavement's just temporary. The separation is but for a short time. And soon we shall be gathered to our Redeemer and all the redeemed. And then our Lord left something else in the tomb. Something that we don't see there otherwise. Angels behind him. I don't recall ever seeing angels in a tomb before. But at his resurrection they descended. One rolled the stone away and two sat at the head of the place where the Savior's body laid. And I never recall that the Savior called those angels back. I said to you this morning, last week, the Lord Jesus sent his angels to carry our sister to glory. Well, that's just a metaphorical way of speaking. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, that's exactly what he does. As our Redeemer's Lazaruses come to the end of their days, he sends his angels to carry them into Abraham's bosom, into paradise above. And as surely as Michael kept the body of Moses until the resurrection, so surely he sends his angels to watch over the dust of our bodies in the grave. Brother David Coleman fairly frequently sings this great, great song. Listen carefully. The sun of time is sinking fast. My race is almost run. All earthly woe will soon be past and triumph soon begun. The God of peace beneath my feet shall crush the serpent's head when I with Christ in victory sweet this robe of flesh have shed. I must be near the blessed ranks of those to God so dear. I feel the midst of Jordan's banks. My crossing must be near. Yes, soon I must be going home. Where Christ the Lamb appears, he'll send his angels and they'll come to fetch his ransom there. Oh, bear my longing soul to him who lived and died for me, whose blood has put away my sin and heaven won for me. One more thing. The stone was rolled away from the tomb. And standing in the tomb, as Peter and John came in that tomb and saw the place where the Lord lay, and the grave clothes neatly folded and laid to one side, and the napkin laid in a separate place, neatly folded by itself. As they turned around, you know what they saw? And what they saw? They saw a way out. They didn't stay there. They walked out. They just walked out of the tomb. Will you hear me? The Lord Jesus has left in his tomb for us the way out of death. The way out of spiritual death is the risen Redeemer who once died. The way out of physical death in the resurrection is the risen Redeemer with whose body our dead body shall live. And the way out of the second death is our risen Redeemer, the Savior who died. Our mighty Samson has pulled up the post and carried away the gates of the grave with all their bars. The key he's taken from the girdle of death, and it's held now in the hands of the Prince of Life. We shall sleep a while, each one in his resting place, but we shall rise again in the morning. For the stone is rolled away, and Christ is the way out, for he is our life. God be pleased now to bless his word to your heart. Amen.